Exodus on April the 7th. And what is today's date? The 7th, 7th of July, exactly 3 months to the day. It seems fitting then that today's story starts out by saying that the Israelites have been on the road for exactly 3 months. Funny little coincidence, isn't it? Just another confirmation that God is traveling with us, just as he traveled with his people so long ago. After their long journey, they turned up at the same mountain where Moses had the special encounter with God, at the burning bush. God had promised that Moses and the people would worship at that same mountain after he brought them out of Egypt. Finally, the time that Moses and everyone else had longed for. It was actually what they had asked Pharaoh for way back when, time in the desert to worship God. After a dramatic rescue through the Passover in Egypt and another rescue from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea and God's miraculous provision of food and water in the desert, there they were, at last. They were about to meet with God. So what happens next? Well, Moses meets with God and he finds out that God has a message for the people. The crux of it is in verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is an offer of a new identity for these people. First, as God's treasured possession. The idea is something very special, like the pièce de résistance in a grand collection. It's that acquisition that every collector lives and maybe dies to own. I like those heist movies where the thieves and the detectives match wits trying to get to the treasure first. Anybody else like those kind of movies at all? Oh, good. I see some smiles out there. Well, I think of the Pink Panther diamond. That's the one that comes to mind for me as a treasured possession. But on a more serious and personal scale, imagine you're one of those flood victims in Kim and Alan's parish in southern Alberta. You're given 90 minutes to go in and salvage whatever you can from your condemned home. What will you take? Will it be your family photos? A wedding dress? An heirloom from your parents or grandparents? Mementos from your childhood? Or maybe baby shoes from your own children? Whatever you choose, that thing is your treasured possession. And that's how God feels about this group of former slaves in our story today. And beyond that, that's how he feels about this motley crew of us right here at the Res today. With all our different baggage and backgrounds, our failures and our feats, we are God's biggest prize out of all of creation. God also offers to make the people a kingdom of priests, royalty, children of the great King Yahweh. That's quite a switch from being slaves who were probably mostly invisible to the Egyptians, except when they decided they wanted out. And God wants to make them priests, connectors, bringing God to the people and the people to God. These princes and princesses are to spread the word about their experience of God's goodness beyond the nation's borders. This goes back to the covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis, that Abraham would bring God's favor, or in other words, his blessing, to the nations. To be able to do that, though, the people need their third piece of identity, to be a holy nation. In other words, they'll be set apart as different. This role of royal representatives from God to the nations will define who they are. They won't just be in it for themselves, as princes and princesses trying to take everything they can from the king. They will be different, like God himself. They'll live up to their royal family status, seeing things through God's eyes, and having his priorities. They'll make a real difference in the world and be God's hands and feet. Well, this all sounds like something we want, too, doesn't it? We want to make a difference and be different for God. And this God sounds like the God that we know here today. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that we, too, have a new identity as children of God the King. We're princes and princesses in his kingdom, and we bring the new life that he gives to each other and beyond the walls to those who don't yet know God at all. But when we read the Old Testament, we're often left with an uneasy feeling that we're not really dealing with the same God that we know at all. We tend to think that back then, God made a deal with the people. He offered them this new identity, sure, but it was conditional. They had to do what he said, or else God would somehow unadopt them, so to speak. Or if that sounds too strict, maybe try this on for size. Follow the law, and God would bless them. If they didn't follow the law, he wouldn't. This week's lesson does get the people ready to receive God's law, and we'll get to the Ten Commandments next week. But I think we're missing the point if we think God was asking the people to be perfect or else. We read verse 5, which has a big if. It says, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Well, it does sound like a condition, doesn't it? As if God is saying, "You go first and do your part, and then once I see that you've done it, I will come in and do my part. Otherwise, no deal." But you know, I don't think God is like that. If we think he is just rewarding our good behavior with good treatment on his part, we're missing something very vital. If that's how he works, how is he any better than a simple vending machine? Put in the right coin, and you get out the chocolate bar or can of pop that you want. Or in God's case, do something nice that he commands, and you get the blessing you want. With the vending machine, if you put in the wrong coin, or not enough money, or nothing at all, you get nothing. And ditto with God in our minds some of the time. If you don't go all out to do the right things, or you do the wrong ones, whether you meant to or not, don't expect him to bless you. The vending machine won't be moved by apologies, good intentions, tears, or even the odd swift kick. And sometimes we think that God won't be moved either. But the good news is, this is not what today's text says at all. Before God gives any demands to the people, he reminds them of what he's already done for them. Verse 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Only then does he ask them to obey him and keep the covenant. The point is, God went to all the trouble of rescuing the people from slavery in Egypt, protecting them at the Red Sea and in the desert, and bringing them to this special mountain before offering them any sort of deal. He had no guarantee whatsoever that they would ever respond to his generosity to them. He took a huge risk by demanding nothing at all. He simply showed them love freely offered, no strings attached. We call that grace, and we've already sung about it here this morning. Even now, when the people are at the mountain, they can still say no to God. And even if they do, they'll still be free to go. They're no longer slaves. They don't even have to listen to God's offer if they don't want to. That's their choice. It's the risk he takes. This is the same good and generous God that we know, isn't it? The same one who sent Jesus to rescue the whole human race, and with no guarantees that any of us would ever say yes to him. Risky business, this generosity of God. It seems like it would be easy to take advantage of a God that generous, doesn't it? But as soon as we have that particular thought, we come to the next verses about how to prepare to meet God. We don't know exactly what the people had to do beyond a few words. They are to be consecrated, which means set apart for God. And God sets very clear limits about how close to the mountain they can come, when, and how. A lot of the time, we have a hard time with this sort of instruction, because our culture is a very casual one. We call people by their first names even when we first meet. And dress casual is the standard in many offices these days. For example, when my husband Steve went on a job interview earlier this spring, he wore a tie. You know, they told him at the job interview, when we have the next interview with you, don't bring the tie. You can leave that at home. This is how casual our society is these days. We're really not used to any kind of formality, any ceremony, or any kind of protocol. And when we do come across it, we find it unfamiliar, off-putting, or even offensive at times. It seems uppity, as if the people imposing these standards on us somehow think they're better than us. So we don't necessarily connect well with these instructions on how the people need to get ready to meet God. Why can't they just go meet him as they are? Let me suggest a couple of reasons. First, I think it's good to remember who they're dealing with here. We're so used to thinking of Jesus as our friend and brother, which is totally appropriate and right, by the way, that we forget we're also dealing with the supreme creator of everything. When we remember that, it's more than reasonable to think about making preparations to meet with him. Second, this meeting of the Israelites with God was no everyday occurrence. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. They were finally meeting God at the arranged location and making promises to each other. In fact, you could almost see this like a wedding, with the two parties pledging their love to each other and promising to be faithful. If the people didn't prepare thoroughly for such an important event, it would be very strange indeed. We know this from a purely human standpoint. Let me illustrate with a story about a wedding that I went to a few years ago. The bridal party was dressed to the nines. Fancy white dress on the bride. All the guys were in tuxes. There was satin and silks on all the girls. Everything decorated. It was all just so. But the guests didn't really look like that. Most of the guests, in fact, came in ratty jeans and old t-shirts. Well, if the bride and groom had been married outside on a lawn or maybe on the beach, this would have made sense. But it was obvious that they really wanted a big, fancy, formal occasion to mark their wedding. And so the lack of preparation that the guests communicated through just showing up in any old thing, even less than they'd go out on their fishing boats in some cases, that communicated disrespect to the bridal party, to the couple, and about the marriage covenant itself that was about to be made. Coming to God as we are is a great privilege, and I want to affirm that, and I hope that we all do that regularly. But there are special occasions when sober and careful preparation is appropriate. In the Christian community, we make these preparations for events like baptisms and confirmations. Candidates study and pray to get ready. Not because we need to know a certain number of things for God to accept us, but because we realize that these are profound times in our lives, when God is present with us and our Christian community in a special way. We're committing to God, but just as much, we're committing to life together. To be ready for that commitment as God's people, we need to take him seriously, just like he does us. Well, the Israelites don't seem to have a problem with that, and they get themselves ready to meet with God. Finally, we see God turning up in all the majesty that you'd expect. Thunder, lightning, crashing, fire, smoke. Imagine what this would be like. The closest personal experience I could compare it to is being in a plane one time during a severe thunderstorm. We were way, way up in the clouds. There was no way out. We had to come through the storm. And as the lightning flashed across the sky, every time the sky would turn this brilliant purple. It was otherworldly. I've never seen anything like it before or since. For me, that was an encounter with God, for sure. I had been afraid of flying. Well, after that time, I was never afraid again, because I figured that if God was powerful enough to keep what is essentially a tin can up in the air and flying and safe, even in a storm like that, then he could be trusted with absolutely everything in my life, including flying. Well, in our story today, it wasn't just a lesson from God like that storm was for me. Our lesson today that we read told us that God came in that storm. He showed up. He'd been with the people all along, for sure, in the fire and cloud. But this time, he came to offer them something special, a new identity. They would be his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then in the next chapter, he gives them the gift of the law, instruction that they need to live into this new identity they've been given. Up to this point in the story, they've been freed from a whole lot of things. Slavery, living in a land that wasn't theirs, Egypt's army drowning in the sea, dying in the desert. But here, they finally start to see what they're freed for. A new life with God and each other, with the guidance they need to live into it, God's personal presence with them. It sounds a lot like the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament, God's presence with us, reminding us of all that we've learned from his word. We humans often try to climb up to God in heaven. It seems like our natural thing. But that's not what happens in our story today. The people don't have to trudge up the mountain and then reach as high as they can to see if they can get a piece of God. He comes down to the mountain to meet them. And this, too, is the God that we know. In Jesus, this God of thunder and lightning reaches out to us. More than that, he embraces us. Even more than that, he becomes one of us, and he gets rid of both the distance and the fear factor. I mentioned that God's meeting with the Israelites was like a wedding. Well, that wasn't by accident, actually, because the New Testament talks about our relationship with God as a wedding, too. The wedding of God's people, the church, with God himself. In a sense, then, our whole lifetime, individually but especially together as his people, becomes our engagement time when we prepare for our wedding to God. Everything we do has the potential to be part of this preparation. So take heart if you've been tired or unappreciated or underappreciated or discouraged in your service to God. Nothing goes unnoticed by him, and it will all contribute to your readiness and to our readiness together as his people to be wedded to him as the bride of Christ one day. In our service today, we have a chance to take a small step in our preparation for our ultimate meeting with God, a way to say yes in a symbolic and ceremonial way. But it's more than that, too. It's a way to tell God yet again that we want this same identity that the Israelites were offered and given. It's a way to express our gratitude for what God has done and to say that even if we don't understand everything we've read and heard, even if we don't agree with everything that we've read and heard, we still want in. We want that identity as his people. We want to be princes and princesses in his kingdom. Will you join me then in the Nicene Creed, in the words of Christians from the 4th century, as we affirm our faith together and say yes to God? Please stand for the Creed. Let us confess our faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.